This morning to a series of lessons that I want to present on Sunday morning from time to time. I want to talk about the local church in God's plan. Now, the reason I want to study with you these lessons is because, first of all, I want to remove any misunderstanding that any of us may have concerning the church, concerning the local church, concerning the work of the church, and concerning our place and our responsibility in the church. As I look out in the world today, or as I look at the church, I see that many people have a misconception of the church, a misconception of their place in the local church, what the local church is all about, and the responsibilities that are entailed in becoming a part of a local church. And in fact, you cannot be a Christian and sustain a relationship with God and not be a part of a local church and fulfill your responsibilities in the local church. Now, my hope in these lessons is to better inform us, but not just information. I hope that we'll all have a deeper understanding and that these lessons will help us to draw closer together, to be better workers in the kingdom, to more adequately understand what our place and position is in the church. And so as we study these lessons, this is the viewpoint that we are studying them from. As we learn these truths, also we'll be able to see the folly of many false doctrines that are being taught concerning the church. Now, first, as we start out, we need to start out with just some very fundamental things. The meaning of the word church. As you pick up your Bible and begin to read it, you'll see that over and over you'll read the word church. In fact, it is found 115 times in this book that I hold in my hand, the New Testament. Now, we have to study it in context to properly understand all the shades and meanings that the God of heaven has given the word. But basically, this word, church, comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And basically, it means an assembly, a congregation, a called-out group, a body. Now, the word church, it was not coined by our Lord. In other words, it's not a word that the Lord made up, but it was a word that was already in general use among the Greek-speaking people. They used the word over and over, but the Greeks never used it with any religious significance. And we can see how it was used as we would go to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. The word ekklesia is used and has no religious significance, like in the 32nd verse of the 19th chapter of Acts. The record says, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. Now, you see the word assembly. As it's translated here in the King James Version, it is from the word ekklesia. You see, the ekklesia was confused, and the more part knew not whether they were come together. And then, on in the 39th verse, the record says, but if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. You see the word assembly there? That is the word ekklesia, you see. But it has no reference whatsoever to the church of the Lord. It's simply being used in as it was used in a secular way. And the 41st verse says, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly, you see, and there again is the word ekklesia. So you can see that the word ekklesia is used without reference to the church, the The Lord now took the word church and he gave it a spiritual and a religious meaning, you see. But it is also used in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, talking about Israel back in the Old Testament, back in Acts 7 and verse 38. The record says, "And this is he that was in the church in the wilderness, in the assembly in the wilderness." Here you see the word ecclesia is used, "with the angels which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." And so here we see then the word church is used with a reference to Israel in the Old Testament. They were an assembly, you see. And so that is the idea. When you see the word ecclesia, it carries with it the idea an assembly, a congregation, or a called out body. Now the word church, it very accurately describes the people of God, because the people of God, the idea, as we've already emphasized, means called out. Now, we have been called out of the world, been called from sin and the holiness of living. As we would turn to the words as he writes to Paul, as he writes to the Thessalonians, he tells them in the 4th chapter and in verse 3, he says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And so we see then we have been called. But we have been called, how are we to live? To live holy lives, lives that are separated from the world. We have been called into the kingdom of his dear Son. In the Colossian letter, in the first chapter of the Colossian letter, and in verse 13, he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So we have left darkness and we have been translated into his kingdom. We have been called out of darkness into light, as the apostle would tell us in Ephesians 5 and verse 8. When he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So we can see then that we are the called out. We have been called to live holy and godly lives. We are saints, as we were discussing it in our class this morning. We've been called out of darkness into the kingdom of Christ, out of darkness into light. Now, we have been called by the gospel. As we would go to the words of Paul as he wrote to the Thessalonians in the 2nd letter and in the 14th verse, he says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So when we look at God's people, they are the called out of the world. We're called out of the world into the service of God, into the service of Jesus Christ. We are in the world, but not of the world. As Jesus would tell us in the 17th chapter of the book of John, when he says in verse 14, he says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." You see, we are the called out. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. That's the reason the church is hated. We need to understand. Many people hate us. Why? Because we're saints, separated, live holy lives. And we're in the world, but not of the world. And he says, "I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil." We're in the world for a purpose. We're in the world to save the world. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are to draw men to God through the preaching of the gospel, through the holy lives that we live. And so you can see that the word church accurately describes the people of God. Now, as we begin to look at the word ecclesia, it is used in the universal sense. We mean by that that all that have been called by the gospel and everybody that has been redeemed by the blood of Christ make up the church. And the word church is used in the universal sense in Matthew 16 and in verse 18, when Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church," C-H-U-R-C-H, in the singular, "and the gates of hell," or Hades, "shall not prevail against it." What is he talking about? He's talking about the church universal. Acts 2 and verse 47, "having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians in the second chapter of the Ephesian letter, in verse 6, he says, "and hath raised us up together." Now, the raising up has to do with the being raised from the watery grave of baptism. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. The term heavenly places here has reference to the church. We have been raised up to sit where? In heavenly places, in this great spiritual assembly. Everybody that has been raised from the watery grave of baptism has been added to the church. He's been raised to sit with everybody else in this great spiritual assembly. This is what our Lord is telling us. As the Hebrew writer would write, he talks about the church general in the 12th chapter of the Hebrew letter. We'd hear him say in verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." You see, the church here is referred to as Mount Zion, "and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven." And then he says, "and the God, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." So here we see he calls the church, as he refers to the church, he refers to it as the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. So we see then he is discussing the church general. He's discussing the church universal. Now, as we begin to look at the church universal, what is the church universal? It is a relationship with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. We come into this relationship with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit when we obey the gospel. You remember the apostle would say, Jesus would say rather, in Matthew the 28th chapter and verse 19, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them," notice now, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." What are we baptized into? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We come into a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When? When we're baptized. As the apostle would say, as he wrote to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1, and in verse 9, he would say, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord." Here he says that we're called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. When were we called unto this fellowship? When did we come into this fellowship? It was when we obeyed the gospel, when we were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And whenever we were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we were baptized into Christ. Galatians, the 3rd chapter and verse 27. We entered the body of Christ, as the apostle would tell us in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So as we discuss the church universal, we're talking about a spiritual relationship, a relationship that everyone that has ever obeyed the gospel, that is and continues to be faithful, sustains with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have what? Fellowship, one with another. Go back to 1 John 1 and in verse 7. So we see then what we do, or what the church universal is. It is a spiritual relationship. There is but one church. You can't join it. You're added to it. You obey the gospel. And everybody that obeys the gospel is part of it. The church universal is the saved of God. He has but one church. Now, the church universal has no organization, you see. That's what we have to constantly fight. When we fight the sponsoring church, missionary societies, and all kinds of societies of this nature, what are people trying to do with these organizations, these super organizations, and trying to get all churches to work through them? They're trying to bring about a universal organization to activate the church universal. But what we need to understand is the church universal is simply a spiritual relationship. It has no organization. The church universal has no mission. The church universal is not a functional body. And we just need to see what the church is. It is the spiritual assembly. We've been raised up to sit together in heavenly places. Everybody that has obeyed the gospel has been raised to sit in heavenly places. So this is what the church universal is. Now, the church in the local sense, disciples of the Lord now, that have been raised up to sit in heavenly places, people who have obeyed the gospel, who have a relationship with God, disciples of the Lord, then, in a given particular locality, that have agreed to assemble together and band together for work and worship, are referred to as the church. Now, that's what we are here at Hebron Lane. We have banded together and agreed together to work together to carry out the collective commands. There are commands that have been given to all of us to carry out in relationship with our brethren in the local church. I cannot sustain a relationship with God without sustaining a relationship to my brethren, without sustaining a relationship in a local church. If I don't fulfill my duties here, then there's no such thing as God being pleased with me. That's like folks who say, well, I'll stay at home on Wednesday night, I'll stay at home on Sunday morning, I'll read my Bible, worship. You can't do that, because the God of heaven's made no provision for that. His provision is that when you become a Christian, that you agree and work with brethren, a local congregation's brethren, banding together, being together, working together, agreeing to work together. Let's look at some examples of it. Let's look at the Jerusalem church. In the 12th chapter, not the 12th chapter, but the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we read about the church in Jerusalem. The record says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Notice this expression. The church which was at Jerusalem. What's he talking about? He's talking about a local congregation, you see. Brethren who had banded together to work together and to worship together. We see that they worshiped together. Go back to the second chapter of the book of Acts in verse 42. The record says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Who did this? The Jerusalem church. They worshiped together, you see. What did they do? They engaged in teaching the gospel. The apostles' doctrine has reference to the gospel. The gospel was revealed through the apostles. They continued in that teaching. Where at? In the local assemblies, in the local church. You see, when this church existed before they assembled, but also we'll look at how the word church is used, but the church congregates, and the Jerusalem church congregated, came together, assembled for the purpose of teaching the Word of God, for the purpose of giving of their means. Fellowship here has reference to the joint sharing of their means, the breaking of bread, the eating of the Lord's Supper, and prayers. The only thing that's left out is singing, and we see that authorized in other places. They came together just like we have come together this morning. They worship just like we have worshiped this morning. Now, this church was together. I want you to notice an expression in the second chapter of the book of Acts, and there in 44, and all that believe were together and had all things common. Now, that is a distinguishing mark of a local congregation. They are together. What does this mean? This church was together. It simply means that they were united, that they were joined in the same thing. And they were of one mind. And you can see that as you come to the fourth chapter and verse 32, when he says in Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. You see, these people were together. They constituted a local church. Now, when you become a part of a local church, you have to give up some of your independence. That's what's wrong in the church today. Many people don't understand that to carry out the commands of God together and to work together, you give up some of your independence. You can't just go around having your judgment all the time. If I don't get my judgment, I'll go somewhere else. And I'll get into more of that as we go along. But we work together from a common mind, you see. And we'll get on into the eldership and how we work from the common mind. And if we don't understand these things, and we're in a period when folks don't understand them, and we've got Christians who've never been under elderships or never understood what local churches are, about all some of them know is we don't give to Herald of Truth and to the Orphan's Home. That makes us sound. And we've gone into a period of time when we have a generation when we have not preached as we should along these lines. We need to see the local church. We need to see what it's all about, what God demands of me in the local church. Now let's look at another example. Let's look at the church at Antioch. As we would turn on in the book of Acts, in the 11th chapter, we see the church at Antioch being established, and then we see the Jerusalem church sending Barnabas to work with this church. He gets up there, and he finds the great opportunity, we see that he goes off and hunts up the apostle Paul, Saul, and he brings him back to Antioch, and then we get some glimpse into the work and worship of this congregation. In verse 26 of the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, the record says, "And when he had found him," that is, he had found Saul, "he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the ecclesia," with the church. They assembled themselves, you see, with this local congregation. And the record says, "And taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So here, like the Jerusalem church, we have already seen, they came together and they worshiped. Here we see the church in Antioch congregating, coming together time after time for a whole year, we're told, as these men labored with them in the gospel and as they taught the gospel. Now, these brethren, they were exhorted by Barnabas to have resolution of mind, to cleave to the Lord. Look there in verse 23 of the 11th chapter. The record says, and this is when Barnabas now had first come to Antioch to labor with these brethren. The record says, "And when he came and had seen the grace of God," in other words, what he had seen was how the gospel of Christ had worked in the lives of these men and women. They had been called, the church had been established, and was glad. And noticed, he exhorted them all. He exhorted every member of the church at Antioch to do what? That with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. And that's exactly what needs to be emphasized to every congregation today. What we need to emphasize to us, every one of us, that with purpose of heart, we are going to cleave to the Lord. We are going to make up our minds. We are going to adhere to his teaching. We're going to be faithful to him. We're not going to let nothing get in our way of fulfilling our responsibility. Now, this church, as we can see, had a good supply of teachers. Notice there in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, the record says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch," and notice what he says there, "there were in the church that was at Antioch," showing they were a part of it, they were identified with it, "certain prophets and teachers." Barnabas, you see, he was a part, he was a teacher, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucas of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. He names these teachers. This congregation had good teachers. That's very, very important. Sometimes we don't see the importance of good teachers. If a church is going to grow, if a church is going to be a place where spiritual maturity can be attained, you have to have good teachers. You can't grow and make progress without good teachers. There has to be good preaching and good teachers for people to grow. That was true from the very beginning. God knew that we would come into the kingdom as babes and points that out. And then we are to long for the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. This is a nurturing place. This is what Hebron Lane is about. It is a spiritual nurturing place. It's not a social center. Many churches are social centers and they are administering to the outward man. And that's what many people are hunting. They are hunting a place where the outward man can be ministered to. That shows our own ignorance. God never intended a local church to be that. He intended it to be a nurturing place where we advance in knowledge and in experience and where we grow spiritually, fitting ourselves for heaven. Now, when the local church is convened in one place to worship, this convening, this coming together, the assembly, we have congregated this morning, and the assembly is referred to as the church. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verse 19. The apostle here says, yet in the church, or assembly. That's what he's talking about, like we are assembled here. When he talks about in the church, he's talking about in the assembly, you see. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that my He says, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So he's talking about here what occurs in the assembly. And as he uses the term church, he is referring to the church at Corinth as it had congregated, you see. Then on in verse 33 of this 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you hear him say, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, or in all of the assemblies of the saints. He is not the author of confusion, you see, in the assemblies. And he says, let your women keep silent in the churches. Here, churches is talking about the assemblies. Let your women keep silent in the churches. And you see, as you read on, that he's talking about the assemblies, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is not permitted for a woman to speak in the church or in the assembly. Now, she's in the church when she goes home from the standpoint of being in the ecclesia. But here you can see he is using the term church from the standpoint of the church was churched, you might say. The church was churched. It was the church, but it congregated, you see. That's what he's emphasizing. And when it congregated, when it assembled, then, of course, you see, he said it was not permitted for the women to speak. Then back in the 11th chapter of the 1 Corinthian letter, you see the church at Corinth as it came together, as it congregated, he says, for first of all, when you come together in the church or come together in the assembly, that's what we did. We were the church before we got here this morning. But we now have come together in what? In a physical assembly. So we are the church, but we've been churched, you see. We have congregated. We have assembled, and that's what he's talking about. I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And the reason he says that was because of their abuse of it. But we see this congregation came together. They congregated where? They congregated in one place. Now, in the 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, we see that they were the church before they congregated, and here we get an idea of how the church comes together. In 14:23 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "If therefore the whole church become together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad?" So we see that the church at Corinth existed before it congregated. You see, we hold membership in this church, and we are the Hebron Lane Church, whether we are congregated or not. When we dismiss and go home, we're still the Hebron Lane Church. We're part of this church. We have membership here. We have identified with this congregation, and we just need to see these uses as they are pointed out to us by the Holy Spirit. We see the church at Antioch. We see it was the church when it was not congregated, but we see that it congregated. Let's go now to Acts 14:26. The record says, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had, which they fulfilled." Here, of course, he's talking about Paul and Barnabas. And then verse 27 says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together," you see. So we see then the church at Antioch was in, the people were in their homes, but they gathered them together, you see. They congregated, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So we can see then that the word church is used to refer to the physical assembly. The church, we exist, we're the called out in this community, we're part of the Hebron Lane Church, whether we're congregated or not, but we do congregate, and the physical assembly is referred to as the church. Now, we read of the local church in the distributive sense, as you go back to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and read the first few verses there. The record says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church." He made havoc now of the ecclesia, entering into every house. So here we see the church in the distributive sense. They were not congregated, but the Jerusalem church, they were in their homes. But the record said he made havoc of the church, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So here we see he is looking at the church in the distributive sense. They were not congregated, but everybody was at home. But you see, it was still called the Jerusalem church. Now, these are just basic things, and my time's up. But I'll go on and I'll show you how the term church is used in distinction from the elders. It talks about the elders and talks about the church. Why? The Holy Spirit wants us to learn from this. We must learn what the structure of the church is. And the only way we can learn what the structure of the church is through a study of the New Testament. Now, these are important lessons. They may not grab you out of your seat, but they're part of our, must be part of our understanding if we are to properly serve God and function and do His will. And we need to see our place in the church and what our duty is. But if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you're not a member of the Lord's church, you need to be, because you cannot be saved without becoming a member of His church. And what you need to do is to hear and believe the gospel and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your Lord, and we'll bear you into Christ, and you'll be baptized into the one body. If you're here in the erring child, won't you come as we're standing, as we sing? Jesus, well,